This is the last in a series I'm doing on the Ten Commandments. I want to begin a series on faith, and I know it will be life transforming for you. I'm going to talk to you about what faith is and what faith is not, so that you can determine the difference between fact and feeling. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 12. This is where we're going to begin this morning, in Luke chapter 12. And the title is, What More Do I Need? So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 12, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will attend this last meeting we're having together on the Ten Commandments series. How many of you have enjoyed, as we have met together these 10 weeks, talking about the law of God? Okay, listen to Luke chapter 12. Most of you know the story. It's a parable that Jesus told about a rich man whose ground reaped plentiful. It yielded all kinds of harvest. And then he began to think, verse 17, within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I've gathered more than I know what to do with. And then verse 18, he said this, I will do what? Say it with me. I'm going to pull down my barns and build bigger barns to store what I don't need. Learning to be content. Oh my, is that hard? I cannot believe it's so hard. Milton Bradley has a new game called Mall Madness. It's a board game like Monopoly. The description goes like this. Will you be the first to lose your money? You are let loose in a shopping mall with $200, go to it, spend it all, empty your pocketbook first, and you win the game. When you've spent every cent, your marker moves triumphantly to the winner's circle labeled broke. Okay, we've been on the Ten Commandments. Let's kind of rehearse what we have talked about. Thou shalt have what? And I talk to you from my heart about putting God first in your life. Okay, secondly, don't make a carved image of God and call it God. Yeah, I love the Lord. Here's my 66 Corvette, and it's, I love God, but I love my Corvette too, you know, that kind of thing. Okay, number three, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't use words like gee, golly, gosh. Those are short for taking his name. Number four, you all know this, remember what? The Sabbath day. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Number six, thou shalt not murder. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Don't look at a woman with lust. That's the greatest problem among young men in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. Pornography. A substitute or the love they have. And number eight, don't steal. Don't steal time from your boss. Don't steal money from God. Be faithful in your tithes and offerings. Number nine, don't bear false witness. Do not talk about another person behind their back. You destroy their character, and you destroy your own character when you do that. Number 10, verse 17, our last one, you shall not what? Say that nice and loud. Cover. Okay, I'm going to tell you in a moment what that means. Cover your neighbor's house. He owns it. Cover your neighbor's wife. How can you covet your neighbor's wife? Well, if I was married to that lady, that's coveting. Okay, his male servant, that's things he possesses, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, his Corvette, his car, or anything that is your neighbor's. And notice how the Bible underscores your neighbors. There's a comment I had my wife put up here. Covet is the uncontrolled desire to acquire. And I'm not sure if that's in your notes. I don't believe it is. Write it in there. Yes, no, it is. Yeah, it is. The uncontrolled desire to acquire. You know how much work I put in these? Hours. So that you can learn how to do. How to live for God, not just something. Okay, the word Hebrew chamad means to desire. And listen, there are two texts where this is found in the Old Testament that kind of bears witness with me in Genesis chapter. Listen to this. It's keeping up with the Joneses as a catchphrase in many parts of the English-speaking world, referring to the comparison of one's neighbor as a benchmark for social caste or accumulation of material goods. To fail to keep up with them is perceived as demonstrating socioeconomic or cultural inferiority. Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia. And now, Genesis 2:9. The word covet. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is what? Pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Pleasant to the sight, one you desired. And now look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was what? Say it with me. Desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. That's coveting. A desire to acquire. I want to give you some stats that you can hold on to today. God gave you and me the ability and the desire to have certain things in life. That's biblical. In fact, I watch gray squirrels out back of my home. And I love birds, you know, and so I feed them wheat bread. And you know what I noticed? There is a bluebird that takes more than his little body can handle. And he pecks and pecks until he gets this big ball, and he tries to fly, and his wings are letting go, so he has to drop some of it out of his beak and then retrieve it later, see? It's really interesting. Listen, God made squirrels the desire to acquire nuts, birds. He gave them the desire to acquire straw to build nests, and he filled the world with all kinds of exciting, wonderful, good, desirable things. He's giving you the desire to acquire, but you have to put God first in your life. The myth is that the more you have, the happier you will be. That is not true. My cousin won the Rhode Island lottery, $48 million. And the first thing he did was make sure that the family was at a distance. I saw him at a reunion, and he came up to me. He looks like a 75 or 80-year-old man, and I mean, he doesn't look as good as you all look here. And I said, George, how are you doing? Well, we're doing good. We have a farm in Concord raising beef cattle, Black Angus beef. And I said, no, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing okay. Well, you would think for a man winning $48 million, he'd be on top of the world, right? The only thing that puts you on top of the world is Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing else matters. Nothing but Jesus. Okay, it's hard in our culture to want to be content with what you have. So this morning, I want you to look at the effect of always wanting more. The Bible says there are five specific effects when I don't control this drive to acquire. Number one, fatigue. See it? Fatigue. And the text that I'm using there is found in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. And it reads like this: do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. What's the last word? Cease. And one translation puts it this way: do not wear yourself out trying to be rich. The wisdom, show wisdom by restraint. And there are people who somehow think, if only I win what? Come on, help me out here. And do not tell me you've never bought a ticket. Well, I'm helping the school system. I'll buy a ticket. You know, I told you about our brother who won the Volkswagen. You know, that's a little different. So fatigue, you get tired. And number two, debt. Debt. The more money you make, the more you what? Spend. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The New Living Translation says the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what is the advantage of having wealth? Except, listen to this, perhaps to watch it run through your fingers. Well, the more you make, the more you're going to spend, and it's going to run through your fingers. The average American puts $1,300 on credit cards for every $1,000 they make. That's a fact. I don't know if you know this or not, but America is near bankrupt. How many of you know that's true? What is going to happen when we go bankrupt? One commentator said we will be a third world country. We will be as bad as Somalia because people will arm themselves. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we are headed for Armageddon. Do you know that's true? And the good news is I can trust Jesus Christ. He will take care of me. He will see me through. So debt. We call this deficit spending when you spend more than you bring in. And many pocketbooks bear that out. So because we want more, we get further and further in debt. I understand America is now at $131 trillion in debt. We can never pay it back in this generation. Do you know there was a time with Bill Clinton when he first came in office that we had a surplus? How many of you knew that? We had a surplus. And now we're near bankruptcy. And I don't want to ask you how you're doing in your account, but I can tell you this right now. If you're spending $2,000 a month and you're bringing in $1,500, you have a problem. That $500 is going to have to be made up somewhere. Maybe you need to do plastic surgery. Instead of having it, you need to do it. Number three, worry. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. Listen to this. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Why? Why does Solomon say that? Because I'm worried that someone's going to take what I have. I'm worried about keeping what I have. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. How am I going to protect it? How am I going to save it? How am I going to invest it? How am I going to ensure I continually have it? How am I going to avoid taxes on it? And how am I going to keep from losing it all? The blue-collar man works a hard day's labor, goes home, watches TV, loves his wife, and goes to sleep. The white-collar guy, generally speaking, comes home with his briefcase and brings his work home with him. He's so distracted. I read this. I want to see if you really understand this. This is really good. William Hinson tells the story of why trainers carry a four-legged stool into a pen when they're training lions. He said they have a pistol, they have a whip, but that's not their main tool. They carry a four-legged stool. And here's the reason why. They will look a lion right in the eye and push, hold the back of the stool with the four legs pointing forward and point it at him. He tries to focus on all four legs at once and it immobilizes him. He's dead in the water. It immobilizes him and he cowers because he cannot find a target. And what happens is that we get so many plates we're juggling in our life. And the more you try to juggle, the more it gets you down. When my wife and I first were married, we had an 8-foot trailer, wasn't it, honey? 8x36. And the front door had a hole that high up where the snow would come in. You remember that? Chris said, put a towel in front of it. We had an old gas space heater. And I had my 8-track tapes of Charlie Pride, so I was in great shape. But I remember, you know, that little trailer and our baby. Oh, my. That was heaven. I don't need anything. Suits, I don't need anything. I need Jesus. And guess what? The time is coming when you're not going to have anything. You with me? You won't. This government's going to see to that. if overnight we move to a different monetary system other than the dollar, I can tell you right now, brothers and sisters, your money overnight is worthless, because then the government can tell you what it's worth. You say, it'll never happen. Oh, you better wake up and drink a glass of water. Worry, number three. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich does not permit. Okay, number four, conflict. Conflict. James 4, 1 puts it this way. And I like one translation. In the NIV, it says, what causes fights and quarrels? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? Where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your own desires? Most people, when they argue, are defending something they believe in. You're wrong and what? I watched Kay Kuzma last night. How many of you saw that on 3ABN? You did, and some of you don't watch 3ABN. But it was really interesting. She's written a new book called Boot Camp for Raising Children. But you know the one thing I learned? I can either force you to do something, or I can lead you to do something. One preacher was asked, there's a great crowd behind you. Are they following you? He said, I don't know yet. Maybe they're chasing me. Here's the point, brothers and sisters. We sometimes have so many desires all at once, fighting with each other. We don't know which one to chase first. The number one conflict has to do with what? What do you think it has to do in young couples? What is it?
Money.
Money, number one. When you have what I want, there's going to be a conflict. God says, don't covet what is somebody else's. Don't covet somebody else's job, their car, their house, their wife, their husband. Don't do it. I talked to a man one day in Paradise Valley in Arizona. And he said, well, we just got divorced. I said, no kidding. You're such a nice man. I was at a clothing store and I said, well, what happened? He said, my wife thought I was too old. She wanted a younger man. So she left me and she took it all. I said, all? He said, oh yeah, this was not a cheap divorce. She took it all. I said, how happy is she? He said, well, she's already left the other one. Okay, number five, dissatisfaction. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Listen to this. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. It's vanity, said Solomon. It's vanity. Never happy. And the Living Bible says it's foolish to think that wealth brings happiness. Money only does it for a while. When the thrill is gone, the happiness is gone. You're bored. I like cars. And I bought a little Honda Civic Si, jet black. Oh yeah, it was nice. 6 feet, 200 horsepower. It was really great. And I remember picking it up from the Honda garage, and I got behind the wheel, leather-wrapped wheel. And I took off, oh my. Shifted in third and watched the RPMs come up. I wasn't long before I realized I couldn't drive it much because I have a bad leg, so I had to sell it. You know, brothers and sisters, nothing in life is as it seems. When you get what you think you want, you may not want what you get. Can you agree with that? Okay. You may not want what you get. Listen, they did a survey. Anthony Campolo did this. It was a sociological study. Listen to this. Of people that were 95 years old. How old were they? We would call them seniors. And they asked just one question. If you had your life to live over again, what would you do differently? It was an open-ended question. A multiplicity of answers came from these eldest of seniors. However, three answers constantly reemerged. Listen to this. If I had it to do over again, number one, I would reflect more, from a 95-year-old. Number two, I would risk more. Number two, there's number two. And number three, I would do more things that would live on after I'm dead. They would live on after I'm dead. That's really interesting. What would you do differently than you're doing now? How many of you would like, if you had the chance, to revisit some things you've done? Let's be honest. Sure. I remember reading or listening to a country song, I have no regrets. That's not true. We're all imperfect, and we make imperfect decisions. If I only had 5 minutes more with that person, or if I only had a chance to do that thing I did over again. Listen to the next text in Philippians 4:12. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I am content with what I have. Well, how do you learn contentment? How do you learn that? You know why I love preaching? I do not want to come and hear a sermon that does nothing but inspire me. I want you to tell me how. That's why I'm probably not a preacher. I'm more of a teacher. How? How can I learn contentment? I'm going to give you some specifics. You see, you try them. You see if they don't work. Number one, resist comparing yourself with someone else. Stop it. Don't do it. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Dare not class ourselves. We dare not. With ourselves, with those who condemn themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, and they are not wise. Number one, nobody is just like another person. You are unique. So, generally, when you compare, if we're honest, we look at our strengths and their weaknesses. Well, I could do that better. When I hear preachers, if I'm not careful, I'm sitting here like this. You know what I mean? So we compare ourselves. The other side of this is sometimes we compare ourselves with people we think are better than us. Look at how nice they are. Look at how nice looking they are. I'm not good looking. I don't have this. I don't have that. And by the time you're done, you've done everything Satan wanted you to do. Are you with me? You have so debased your self-image, you can't even live with yourself anymore. So what's the next thing? Take your life. You can't live with yourself. That's why teenagers are the number one suicides, the number one killer among teenagers, suicide, because they can't live with themselves. So don't compare yourself. Don't react when somebody has a nicer car. Do you say, I wish I had that, or I would be glad if I had that? How you react when you see somebody with a nicer house or more beautiful furniture? One of the greatest lessons you learn in life is to admire without having to acquire. I don't have to have everything to enjoy everything. If the only things you enjoy are the things you own, you're going to be miserable a lot of your life because you can't own everything, so you're going to have to learn to admire without acquiring. Why do we compare? We compare because in our society it's the way we keep score of possessions. We're insecure. We're always looking around and asking, how am I doing? I know. I battled that. As if net worth and self-worth are the same thing, and they're not. Your net worth had nothing to do, absolutely nothing, with your self-worth. You can be a millionaire and a jerk at the same time. And a poor man and wonderful. Do not compare net worth with self-worth. When we long to be rich, 1 Timothy 6:9 says we long to be rich, we get into a trap. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Did you hear about the lady who won the lottery? She actually did. She won $17 million. She called home to her live-in boyfriend. You got to get this. This is true. Listen to this. She said, I've just won the lottery. I'm worth $17 million. Start packing. The boyfriend said, great, warm weather or cold weather. To which she responded, it doesn't matter as long as you're out of the house and gone by the time I'm back. Money is ahead of this relationship, see? Money does crazy things to people. And you know, there are people who have money and they can handle it. That's why very few people are rich in Christianity, because a lot of times we can't handle money. Raise your hand if you know that's true. So God knows what you can't handle, and he gives it to somebody else who can handle it. And you say, Lord, I'll handle it better. When we long to be rich, you know, we're in temptation. Rejoice in what I do have. Rejoice in what you have. How many of you would agree with that? Rejoice in what I have. Thank God for that. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, it's the gift of God. Garwin McNeilus, how many of you know of him? Sure you do. He's the multi-billion dollar guy who's a Seventh-day Adventist. He was the one that came up with the concrete truck philosophy. He is a billionaire today. You know where he's putting all his money? One Day Church. His daughter-in-law, Debbie, is in charge of Maranatha. One Day Churches. You know, they put these things together. They do it in Minnesota. They show them how to do it. And then they send them out to the field. And they build a One Day Church in 8 hours. And he's giving it all away. I remember Bill Colson before he died. Bill Colson was probably right near McNeilus with wealth. He was worth $8 or $9 billion. And he flew. He had two private jets. He flew people in from all over the world. And he handwrote before he died $1 million checks to the mission field. Oh, my brothers and sisters. When you're down to one breath away, you're not thinking about making $1 million. You're thinking about seeing God. Right? That's what counts. It's God. It's not things. Things don't mean anything. They really don't. I read the following at the Royal Palace of Tehran in Iran. You can see one of the most beautiful mosaic works in the world. The ceilings and walls flashed like diamonds in multifaceted reflections. Originally, when the palace was designed, the architect specified huge sheets of mirrors on the walls. When the first shipment arrived from Paris, they found to their horror that the mirrors were shattered. The contractor threw them in the trash and brought the sad news to the architect. Amazingly, the architect ordered all the broken pieces collected, smashed them into tiny pieces, glued them to the walls to become a mosaic of silvery, shimmering, mirrored pieces of glass. And then he said, broken to become beautiful. Oh, is that good? Amen? Oh, that's good. That's really good. What are you waiting for to make you happy? There's a trap. And the trap is, when I get, I'll be happy. When I have, I'll be happy. Why live in this world miserable the rest of your life? Be happy first with who you are in Jesus Christ. Amen? Tell the Lord, you know, I belong to you. Say it with me. I belong to you. See, God loves you. He's not going to let go of you. Be happy in that. Rejoice in that. Because if not, you're waiting for something to make you happy. What are you waiting for? When I get married, I'll be happy. When I graduate from high school, I'll be happy. When I graduate from college, I'm going to feel better. When I have a better job, I'm going to be happy. God wants you to enjoy now. I told the church this morning, and I told prayer meeting, a close friend of my wife and I is Mark Jewett, 51 years old, died Monday. He was playing basketball with the kids at Thunderbird Academy. His own boy was there, and he went to throw a jump shot, and he fell down, hit his head on the concrete floor, 51 years old. People ran over to him, and they tried to revive him, and it didn't work, and they cut open his throat in front of his own son so he could breathe. That didn't work. He was pronounced dead. Mark didn't know when he went to play basketball with his boy that that was it. He's a conference attorney for Arizona. He was Christy and I's friend. We started Arizona Family Center. All right? We went to his office. We met him. Mark will never have a chance to say, give me another shot, God. So be happy with who you are today. The sight of eyes and the wandering of desire. Always want more. This is vanity. It's a gasping for the wind. You know what happens when you want more? It is. It's like reaching out to the wind. Number three, release what you have to help others. I couldn't help but notice this in the Time magazine. of a week ago. And it's really interesting. It's Bill Gates and his wife, investing guru Warren Buffett, with Bill and Melinda Gates, announced that he will gradually transfer more than $30 billion of stock in his Berkshire Hathaway firm to the Gates Foundation, which works to improve global health and U.S. education. He said, I want to give it all away. And he's a billionaire. I want to give it all away. Release what you have to help other people. Listen to our text. It's in your notes there. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Why? They are uncertain. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But in the living God who gives us richly to enjoy all things. If you're an American, you're rich. Chantel, you've been to Africa. Are we rich? We are rich. How can I be wealthy and not materialistic? How? I'm going to give you four things. And not in your notes. Don't become proud of your wealth. Don't become proud of your wealth. Well, you know, we bought a new car, a Jaguar, and we live up on the hill, and we have this or we have that. Number two, don't put trust in money. Don't look to it for your security. Security is not in your bank account. It is in Jesus Christ. Bank accounts can be lost overnight in a million different ways. Did you know that if somebody walked into Wells Fargo and began to say to people, don't put your money here, this bank is going belly up, do you know it would create a storm and people would begin to withdraw their money because bad publicity is accepted. And overnight, the bank would lose billions. It would go like wildfire. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I see the end time events. I see Christ coming in the clouds of heaven to take us home. Number three, use your money to do good. And number four, give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver, and that word cheerful means hilarious, a laughing giver. Break the grip of materialism in your life. Say to yourself, I can get along without this. How many of you are learning in this economy not to buy certain things? Sure you are. But listen, you're sending everything you do on ahead to God. I'm building a home, what a beautiful home. That's a country gospel song I sing. It reminds me of the story of a guy who died, went to heaven. He saw his best friend drive a Mercedes. So he asked Brother Peter, he said, what's that? Peter said, the transportation you're given in heaven is based on how much you've given and sent on ahead. The guy was very generous. That's why he's driving what he is. He gave us a lot to work with. He got a Mercedes Benz. Well, what about me? Peter said, well, you weren't so generous. So we gave you a moped. He was kind of sad until 2 weeks later, he saw the pastor coming along on roller skates. So he said, I'm not bad off, you know. Acts 20:35. It's a beautiful text. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it's more blessed to give than it is received. Number four, refocus on what's going to last. What's going to last in your life? Give your attention to permanent things. And here's a text. While we do not look at the things, I love this text, which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Say it with me. Temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, I want an eternal home with Jesus. I remember sitting at the kitchen table with my mother, and I said, Mama, Jesus is coming soon. Oh, I told her. We talked about it all the time. She said, dear, I'm ready. Well, she's long since resting, but she's ready. She's ready. Do you know you never really die? You sleep. Did you get that? You're just taking a nap. That's all you're doing. And our last text, Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Do you agree with that? The things that he possesses. Colossians says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because they're temporary. They're going to pass away. Culture says, if I have little, I'm worth little. That's not true. I think we need to do a periodic checkup and ask some tough questions of ourselves. What am I really living for? Is the primary goal of my life just to get more? Ask yourself that. You know that, nobody else. Is that the only way that I'm keeping score? By my balance sheet. How well am I doing? Can I make more? What do I spend time the most on? Happiness does not come from possessions. It comes from knowing your purpose in life while you're here. God knew that I would come down here to this church 2 years ago. I didn't know that, but God knew. At a funeral in Beverly Hills, a wealthy widow was worth millions and millions died, and people gathered around the edge of the casket, and somebody said, "It's so sad. She had so much to live for." The person next to her said, "No. She had so much to live on. She had nothing to live for." A lighthouse keeper who had worked on the rocky stretch of Maine. I've been there. I've seen those old lighthouses in Bath, where Christine and I first rented a home and our children played in the ocean. I was conference evangelist, and I remember, like yesterday, driving up by Rocky Neck and Rocky Shores to see the lighthouse out there over the water on the Maine coast. Listen, the lighthouse keeper worked on the main stretch of the coastline. His new supply of oil arrived once a month to keep the lighthouse burning. Not being far from shore, he had frequent guests. Don't miss this. One night, a woman from a village begged some oil to keep her family warm. Another time, a father asked for some oil that he needed. Another needed to lubricate a wheel. Since all the requests seemed legitimate, the lighthouse keeper tried to please everybody, and granted requests to all. And toward the end of the month, he noticed the supply of oil was low, and soon it was what? Gone. And the beacon went out. That night, several ships were wrecked and lives were lost. And when the authorities investigated, the man was very repentant. To his excuses and pleading, their reply was, "You were given oil for one purpose only, and that was to keep the light burning. And you missed it. You're so absorbed with everything else, you missed the purpose you came in life. God has a light burning in Rocky Gale's life. Started long ago. Nothing's going to put it out. I don't want anything to take it away. I don't want to dim it at all. I want Jesus Christ to shine through. I'm not perfect, but I'm perfectly His." How many of you would like to tell God, "I want my light to burn for you, Father. I want to be the kind of person you want me to be, God, because you are a great and awesome God. I want to do what you want me to do. Would you please stand with me?" Father, you are a wonderful God. When we think about our lives, Lord, and why we are here, sometimes questions flood our minds and we don't seem to find a purpose. And we look at other people who have tangible goods and we say to ourselves, if only. When in reality, Lord, these people may not walk streets of gold, but we have the choice. We have the power to choose right now to be among those who are the most wealthy in the universe. We will walk with you. Bless us as we go to our homes today. Be with Chuck this afternoon at his baptism. And thank you for loving us even when we are unlovely. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming. Did you enjoy being here today? Turn to the person beside you and say, "I'm glad I came."